20. We'll pick it up in verse number 11. And the Bible said, "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place, found no place for them. I saw all the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our Father, we pray over this portion of Scripture especially, that we may not ever forget where it is that we're all headed. Lord, that even now, those of us that are saved and are headed in that direction might consider how wonderful it is that you would take the time to save a sinner like us. Father, our attention is also turned to individuals, friends, family, loved ones, acquaintances. It might be in this place today. And as the boy's saying, it may be the last opportunity. I pray, God, that you might empower the speaker, not that he might be magnified, but that your words might be magnified and utilized, that you might help us to do that which would be pleasing, first of all, to thee. Lord, that there may be on this day rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, you live in a day and time where the focal point of what the church was brought to be or what the church was for has been forgotten. You live in a day and time where when you come to church, there's really no telling, depending upon where you go, what church you attend or whatever, that sometimes the long-term focus has been forgotten. And the whole purpose to begin with was is so that Christians might be edified and they might be encouraged and strengthened, but for you to never forget what the Lord did for you in the past and where, because of what He did for you in the past, you're going to be in the future. Without that long-term look, you know what you do? You lose sight of why we're here after we're saved. We're not just here to stop smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and running around and being true to our wives and not committing adultery and fornication and dressing right and looking right and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, all that stuff's fine, but that's not the reason the church was here. After you were saved, you were given one thing that you're supposed to be here for, and that's for His pleasure. And nothing gives Him more pleasure than for you to point others back to what He did for you. And to say, listen, if He can save somebody like me, He can do the same thing for you. Sometimes we get caught up in the things that we think more than the one that saved us. We get more caught up in knowledgeable things instead of knowing the one that imparted that knowledge to us. If 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is correct, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. That means anything that I've learned after I've been saved has been imparted to me by God Himself, if I've learned anything. So I can't even take credit for what I've learned, because if God hadn't showed it to me, I wouldn't get it. And God may have used a man, He may have used a book, He might have used a commentary, He might have used a tape, might have used a CD, might have used a DVD, might have used a, who knows. But if you got it, wherever you got it, you only got it because God turned the light on and showed it to you. And this morning, what you have to understand is so that we don't lose our focal point, we got to understand that one day, and I think very soon, one day before very much longer. My wife and I were talking the other day. We're fixing to do this anniversary thing, so you always kind of, you know, look back and think about how many years you've been together and all that kind of stuff. Man, 30 years, that's longer than some people have been alive. But you know what I realized? We don't have, if the Lord tarries, I doubt seriously, we have another 30 years to live. We're over the speed limit, in a sense. We're over the hump. We're headed down the hill. So for us, even if the Lord doesn't come in the rapture, even if some great destruction doesn't happen, and even if I don't die an untimely death, listen, you know what? The Bible says that someday I'm going to be pushing up daisies. I'm going to be 10 toes up, if that's how they put me in the box that way, unless I happen to die the other way around. But I'm going to be 10 toes up. I'm going to be checking the silk. I'm going to be down in the box. And at that moment in time, everything I did doesn't really matter if I haven't made that first and most important decision. And I want to try to call your attention this morning to how this is going to be, not only for you, because by the time we get to this judgment, if you're here today and you're saved, you've already been to the judgment seat of Christ. That means if Daniel chapter 7 is correct, and you can take the time to look at it, that means that when the Lord comes to this judgment, there are thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands that are out there to be judged, but there are those of us that are saved that are on the backside of that judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of anything we did. I know many of you have heard me use this illustration before, but I preached a message along these lines a long time ago, down just south of here. And there was an individual that came there, and the woman had brought him, and the only reason he came was because of my prior affiliation, and it was very kind of him to come, and he was very nice, and he spoke, and that kind of a thing. And I preached a message along these lines, and I watched him during the invitation. And I watched him clearly. I even went to the preacher, asked me to go to the back door as people were leaving, and he came by the back door, and he wouldn't even look at me. He just took my hand, and he said, "I'll see you later," and he walked out the door. We were on the way home, and I had no longer gotten in the door at the house because it's only about an hour or so away, and that preacher called me, and he said, "You remember that fellow that was there?" And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. He spoke to me on the way out the door, and I don't know what the situation was." I tried to start to begin to tell him, he seemed to be listening and that kind of thing. He goes, "Well, that's not why I called you." And I said, "Oh, okay. Leave it to me to think it was about something to do with the message, I thought I had offended him. And so I immediately began almost like apologizing because some of the illustrations were kind of graphic. And I thought, he got upset because I was talking about the kids with their head cut off and that kind of a thing. And I thought, I'm immediately kind of backpedaling. "Well, brother, I was just trying to make it plain and clear." And he said, "Listen, preacher, just a second." He said, "That woman has been with us for years. That guy left that night in his pickup truck, driving down a foggy road, and drove off into a ditch and hit a power pole and died that night. And to the best of our knowledge, unless he prayed that night, he died and went to hell." The title of the message was "A Point of No Return." The title of the message is that you may not have tomorrow. Still a relatively young man. Still appearing to have everything pretty much well in hand. Looked like things were going well. His health was definitely good. He was into retirement a bit and had enough wealth to kind of sit back and do pretty much what he wanted to do. He didn't have to punch the clock and do the 9-to-5 anymore. His wife and him had been married for a while. They'd been faithful one to another. It's just when it came to that church stuff, he didn't want nothing to do with it. Didn't like the hypocrites in the church and all the other stuff and, all the usual excuses that we've all had at one time or another, even if we're saved. Thank you for the little bit of help. But he made the decision to go, this is just all a sham. It's just all a put on. It's just, one more thing, one more time. But you know what he did say before he left? He goes, "That's exactly what I expected when I went to church." Anymore, when a preacher preaches about going to the great white throne and preaches about an eternal judgment in hell, it's nowadays considered to be kind of an unusual thing because preachers don't preach on that anymore. What they preach on is how to have a happy marriage and how to be a better you. And how to be financially prosperous in life and how to get along better with each other and those kind of a thing. They don't really tell you that, listen, the reason Jesus Christ came was to die for your sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. You say, why? Because the Bible clearly says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You got to get that. Amen. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." That's why He came. Why, in Luke chapter number 2, the first gift that was given, and I know it wasn't this time of the year, and all you guys that are great Bible scholars, and you can tell me that it was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's October or November, and those kind of things when the shepherds were out in the field and so on and so forth. Let me just help you to understand something. When He came, at whatever time of the year it was, the Bible says He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.
Why did he come? Swaddling clothes or grave clothes? He knew when he came here, he came for one purpose in mind. That wasn't to take over, to become the CEO of a corporation. That wasn't for him to come down here to be in charge and run all the Romans out and be the Jewish king. He came down here for one reason, and that was to die so that you and I could live forever. Amen. That's what church is supposed to be about. That memory in your mind should be baked in there to the point that it helps you to oversee or supersede anything else that church might become about, including other people. Yeah, well, I realize that so-and-so's a jerk and so-and-so did such-and-such, but you know what? Thank God he saved my soul and I'm not having to go to hell. Thank God he put up with me this long. Thank God he showed me some bank. Yeah, they might be and yeah, they might have, but you know what? What he did for me is beyond anything I can imagine, so I'm going to go to church for those reasons. The rich man over there in the book of Luke had things like that man did. You know what he said? He said, man, I'm doing so well, I'm going to have to build some bigger barns next harvest time. I mean, I got so much stuff coming in, I don't know what to do with it. I could probably be the surplus for the United States government. I'll just put up the food and I got plenty. My cares or my needs, my problems, they're over, man. I'm on easy street now. And the Bible says that the Lord came to him and said, thou fool, tonight, not your life, your soul is required of you. Means that what matters is not this physical body that may get riddled with cancer, it may get some kind of a disease, it might get eaten up with leprosy, it might be laughed at, mocked at, made fun of, and all, but it's going to bed with a shovel. It's just a dead man anyway. Well, you shouldn't be so sensitive when the preaching is at this thing right here. If you're dead, it really shouldn't bother you. The fact is when it bothers you, it lets you know what part of you is running you, number one, and number two, what part is more alive than the other part. Because the soul inside's going, amen, and the flesh is going, I don't like that, shut your mouth. You ever been in a real good service and somebody gets to shout an amen and it just gets under your skin? But you know why that is? It's just an outward manifestation of what goes on sometimes inside of us. When the soul is going, amen, the flesh is going, shut your mouth. Church is supposed to irritate that which irritates God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul said, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So what you've got to understand is church is there to point out that this thing is a cadaver, and it's to remind you constantly, all the time, that you're not living for this thing you see in the mirror. You're living for the one by faith you haven't seen. Amen. You're living for the one that's on the inside. You're living for eternity, where you're headed one day. You're not living for the here and now. You're living for the hereafter. And so church is supposed to be about stirring you up. Well, that made me mad. Well, you know what? The old preacher used to say, any preacher that doesn't make me mad ain't no real preacher. Every now and then, if you read that Bible, and listen, sometimes what happens is you get caught up in the way a fellow says something instead of what he's saying. And what it does is it just kind of runs across your grain. And the Lord's like, what's the problem? If you were laying here in the box, it wouldn't bother you at all what they were saying. It just shows us how much alive we still are and how easily offended we are, even though we claim to be so spiritual. Right? And so church is supposed to be about magnifying Him, but it's also supposed to be about magnifying the things that are contrary to Him. And nevertheless, the Bible says that when the Lord came, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. Right? Well, so the word any there means any. That means nobody. He don't want nobody to perish. That's just Southern talk, pardon my English, but that means ain't nobody going without knowing. You can write that down if you're a preacher. You can use that again if you want to. Ain't nobody going without knowing. Well, what about the heathen in Africa? Well, what about the heathen in the church house? What about the heathen in Walmart? What about that's just a duck and a dodge of, well, now, I think God's an unjust God, and He don't have no preacher over in Africa. That's just your way of ducking it. Let's be honest. It's time that a preacher was honest with you and said what should be said instead of you walking out and going, that preacher's just like every other charlatan I ever knew. He's just a liar and a conniver and he's just in it for a paycheck. That's the only reason he's up there. It's time somebody told you, listen, your soul today hangs in the balances between heaven with Jesus Christ and hell forever and eternity. And when I say hell, I'm talking about even after hell into the lake of fire. Look, if you will, that's just a setup here. Let me just kind of get this picture for you in your mind. The Bible says this in verse number 1, I saw a great white throne. That's a terrible fact. There's a white throne. Holiness. Purity. Cleanliness beyond anything you can possibly imagine. A great white throne. Get this in your mind. We often teach there's a second resurrection as far as the lost people are concerned, but let me just clarify that. That might make good preaching, but it ain't good Bible. For us, if you're dead, like my dad's dead, he'll be resurrected again to newness of life. The body that's in that ground now, the dust, the bones, whatever may still be there, probably not much left of him there now, whatever, the Lord will come down, reassemble that, make it into a body like unto his body, and then join that soul and body together and carry us up. That's for the believer. But for the lost man, your body doesn't get resurrected. Let's just say this individual here, we'll just imagine him, he's standing right here. He looks a little skinny like Brad. He needs some ice cream and magic shell. And you'd almost think he was a Bible believer because his head is bigger than the rest of his body. Amen. See, what you did was you disengaged because what you said was, oh, this message is for lost people, I'm already saved. Well, just hang on, you might get a little something out of it. We just throw a little handful of purpose down there. You may not get the full meal deal, but you get a little something. So here's this individual here, and this individual, is his body is in the ground, and his soul is burning in hell. Nothing says that his soul will be rejoined to his body, but here is a body that shows up there. So what happens is that when this great white throne appears, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, the Bible says heaven and earth pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. That means everything that holds everything together is completely disintegrated, gone. And nothing is left but this giant white throne that in my mind is probably as big as the solar system. A great white throne. I'm not talking about as big as a church house, right, as big as some empire. I'm talking about a great white throne by which millions of people can be around it and he can still be the center point or the focus. Right. What happens to those people that have been in hell burning? Well, all of a sudden there's this giant explosion and earth literally explodes away from them and they're standing there clothed in the rags of their own filthy unrighteousness. And they smell like fire and brimstone. And they're standing in front of this great white throne and heaven and earth have fled. There's nothing beneath them. Blackness. Everything's gone. Stars are blown out. Sun's gone out. God's sitting upon the throne. And there they are standing in front of that individual. Not resurrected. Can you imagine they're down there now burning? Screaming and yelling in torment and pain. And the moment in the twinkling of an eye, all of a sudden there is an explosion beyond anything you can imagine. And the earth explodes from around them. And all of a sudden they're standing there in front of the Lord. A great white throne. Second of all, I want you to look at the terrible sight that's there. Upon whom is seated the one whom heaven and earth fled away. The Bible says that the face of the wrath, or that hideth from the face of the wrath of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. The Bible describes him in Daniel and also in Revelation chapter number 1 as eyes as a flame of fire and hair as white as wool. Pure and perfect holiness seated upon pure and perfect holiness. The throne is so magnificent and so great, even the cherubim and the seraphim tremble at the very place that the Lord sits. But now he's sitting there. Now, can you just imagine for just a second, if you were in that place and you have realized that he is the one that sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Now, stop for a second and think, if you sent your son or your daughter to die and somebody spit on him, you sent it for their benefit. And their receipt of that gift is, if their receipt of your gift was to take your son or your daughter for the illustration purpose, your loved one, your family member, and to ball up their fist and to smack them in the face, or to take your loved one and to strip them naked, to tie them between two poles, and while they're up there between those two poles, get a cat of nine tails, and have two of the biggest, meanest Roman soldiers take those whips and lay those whips across and drag it back and lay those whips across and drag it back until literally those ribbons of quivering flesh are hanging and blood has splattered the walls and all the people in attendance. The individual's there now who is simply being held up by the chains, no longer able to stand because of the loss of blood. People come by while they're chained and their hands are bound and take chunks of their beard and pull that beard out. And if that were not enough, they got to mock, belittle, and make fun. They got to laugh, and so they make them a crown of thorns. In my mind's eye, I see some devilish, demonically possessed Roman soldiers, and they're doing thorns. One of them goes, "Oh, man. Man, that hurt, man. Look at that." And they're laughing. They're conniving. They're thinking of a way to get this guy who's done nothing to them. But there's something about him that makes their blood boil. There's something about him that makes them hate him beyond anything you can imagine. And they place that crown of thorns upon his head. And then because they don't want to touch it anymore, they go get him a rod about the size of a bamboo rod. And they beat that crown down on his head and say, "How's that?" And those thorns that are in the garden because of what Adam and Eve did, and because of the curse that is placed there, drive themselves into the one that created them. I think if it were possible, those very thorns would have repulsed themselves and dulled their own sharp needles to think that the one that made them, the one that created them, was now being used, and they were now being used to persecute them. I believe if they were able to speak, they'd say, "Please don't do this to me. Please don't make me do this." And I think the second they were drove in, if they could speak, they would say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I couldn't do nothing about it. If I could have done something about it, I wouldn't have let them done this to you. I'm so sorry. I never intended to be used for this." And yet they were beaten down upon his head. Blood begins to pour. Spittle runs off of his face from other people. A beard plucked. Mocking, laughing, making fun. They take him down there and he's to stand and die for me and for you. Now let's just say that you're God the Father and that's your gift that you sent to the people. And now you rejected that gift. So you are, in effect, you don't understand this maybe, so let me make it clear. This is not theologically deep, but it is doctrinally sound. He didn't die for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. Individually, personally, not corporately. He died for whosoever will have the courage and the character to bow their head and bend their knee and say, when he says, "Father, forgive them," say, "Could you include me into them?" Because if you don't, you're going to meet this great white throne. The reason that the heavens and earth are fled away from him is because he finally gets to show the vengeance that he's been waiting by this time at least 3,000 or more years since his son was turned away and crucified. And everybody that rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ will stand before him in this age. Those that didn't have faith and works in the tribulation and works in the millennium, and those in the Old Testament, but just for the sake of this, those that are not saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know the hardest thing for Americans to do? Is to accept charity. We can't stand it. You want to find out how it gets to you? Let somebody give you something at Christmas and just say thank you for it. And don't say, well, I can't. And don't feel like you got to reciprocate. You say, why? Because you're full of pride. It's hard. I didn't say I wasn't. I'll say we are. You know what Jesus said? It's all charity or nothing. Lord, what can I do to earn it? Can't. Lord, what can I do to get it? Can't. Lord, can you just tell me, I mean, if I could come up there, I'll be glad to be baptized to show it. No. Uh-uh. You either come, admit you're a sinner, and I'm your Savior, or you're going to go to hell. Well, I don't believe a loving God. Listen, stop ducking and dodging. About time somebody you grew up, and about time somebody told you the truth, and you quit dodging behind all that stuff you've been dodging behind for all these years, and you understand that if you go to hell, it won't be because God sent you there, it's because you didn't want Him, and you chose to go there.
That's right. Amen.
You think you're man enough or woman enough to do it? Help yourself. You say, what are you? Well, I know my name's Peacock, but I'm a chicken.
Yeah. That's good.
I don't want to burn.
Amen.
Listen, you say, well, you might have your loved ones that go. I don't care. I ain't going for nobody.
Right.
What kind of man are you? I already told you, I'm a chicken. Man or a mouse, put out the cheese. I'll show you.
Amen.
When it comes to eternity in hell in the lake of fire, after facing the one that sent his only begotten son down here, hey buddy, listen, you can have all you want as far as your familial relationships down here, your human relationships that you put so much effort and all that in. Listen, when it comes to eternity, that lasts for millions and millions and billions and trillions of years till God dies. Trust me, I'm scared. God finally gets to look down upon your miserable carcass and say, well, what are you doing here? Well, Lord, the way I see it is you made a mistake putting me down there in hell. After all, I'm a good person. The dead, small and great. You know, sometimes you know, we don't see people. They do things that are small. They're insignificant, infinitesimally small. They do little things, small things, things nobody sees, things that aren't out in front of everybody. Sometimes those individuals, they're born, they live, and they die, and nobody but their family knows them. But Jesus Christ died for them. The small will be there, well, so will be the great. Alexander the Great, Hitler, Bloody Mary, any president of the United States, any king that hasn't trusted you, they're all going to have their opportunity to face off with the one that made them. Amen. And compare their greatness with the greatness of his son. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you see the eyes and the face of that individual that sent his only begotten son, and you know, and then it'll be clear as a bell, like, man, this ain't no joking matter. I mean, I know he is all truth, he is all holy, he is all perfect. I know exact, man, I mean, I am in trouble. I mean, I am in the oven with the door shut. I'm done for. What do you think you're going to feel like? And about that time, the Lord's going to say to you, I'll tell you what, let's do. Since you're here, we're going to open up the books and check, first of all, and find out if your name's written in the book of life. Oh, we checked, it's not there. Gee, wonder why. And you'll say, whatever your excuse was. Well, the church was a sham. Or said, yeah, it wasn't my day too. Well, the church was full of hypocrites. Yeah, I called them out. Generation of vipers, you hypocrites. That was the sweet little Jesus that called them that. Yeah. Sweet little baby Jesus, when he growed up, he wasn't a sweet little baby no more. Right. They turned his house of prayer, his father's house of prayer, into a den of thieves. He came in, dumped over the table, made a whip, didn't drive out the animals, he drove out the people in there. I'd like to have that for a church service. I mean, that's like Nehemiah reincarnated or something. Nehemiah's going through the ceremony of the service there, and he's smacking people in the head and grabbing them by the hair because they ain't living right. Y'all think that I'm a rough preacher. I mean, you get Nehemiah on the scene, man, he's like, tune-up time. I mean, the bald heads were happy in those days. All they got was a smack. If you had a head full of hair, he grabbed it and drug you around. Jesus comes in the temple and they say, oh, Jesus, can you give us a message, a warm message on how to cope with our problems? Lord says, what's all them chickens and doves and pigs and sheep and stuff in here? Lord, I don't know why all them people are here. No, I'm talking about the animals. What are they doing in my father's house? Well, you know, church got to make money somehow, you know. They got to, you know, it's a good deal. I mean, you know, they got to have a sacrifice, so we figure we get in the business of manufacturing the sacrifice. The Lord said, you know why my father made this place? This place is holy. Do you know the price that it cost to start that thing after they came out of Egypt? Do you know the history behind how this temple even got here? How it started with a tabernacle from some people in the wilderness? How I met Moses up there on the top? What do you mean you met him? Just hush up and listen to me a minute. I met him up there on the mount. Who do you think you are? I'm the Son of God, and this is my Father's house. And while he's talking, he's braiding. They're like, what are you making? He said, I'm making something that'll leave a lasting impression on you. Because I'm going to do more than just speak some words to you. And I believe in my mind's eye, because that man was a carpenter and worked with his hands. He didn't have electric this and electric that and air this and air that, and pneumatic this and pneumatic that, all that other kind of stuff. I believe that that man had rough-shod hands. I believe he had arms like somebody's thighs. He had lived outside all of his life. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. He was an outdoorsman. I think he was rough. I think he was rugged. I don't think he was like you see Jesus being portrayed nowadays. I hate to even walk like they have him walking on TV, because some of you might get the wrong impression. And if you did, I'd be thinking, so I'm not going to, but you understand, they make him out to be an effeminate kind of, How do you get an effeminate? Can you see him up there, turn it over to him and say, okay, fellas, get out now. Now, y'all need to stop this foolishness in here. Well, you know that ain't true.
That's right.
That makes you nauseated, don't it?
Yeah.
That makes you regurgitate, don't it? You ever wonder why Hollywood paints him that way? Because they're trying to make you naturally despise somebody that came to die for you. And they paint him as less than a man. They paint him as somebody that never got angry or somebody that didn't get upset. They paint him as being effeminate. Let me tell you, he grabbed that table full of money, over a couple of thousand pounds, and turned it over. And when he did, that robe fell back. And they saw a man's arm up there. And they saw the whip go back. And they saw his eyes flash in anger. And they saw the veins popping out. And they said, man, that guy means that. He said, you get out of my father's house. Man, what kind of way is that to build a church? He didn't say, I'm just glad you're here. Come as you are and leave as you were. He said, it's obvious you came here for the wrong reason. So you can get. And he drove them out of the temple. Well, the story progresses. He's sitting up there. We don't have time to do it, but if you go to Zechariah chapter number 3, you get a good picture of what goes on there. Because it looks very clearly like when you get there, you have the man called Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. He accused Job to the Lord, and he accused the Lord to Job. And in Zephaniah, he's standing up there, and he's the accuser. God's the judge, and Jesus is the advocate. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. You're not saved. You don't have an advocate. You get to defend yourself. And we got some attorneys present and all that kind of stuff, but one of the worst abortions I've ever seen in my life in a courtroom is a guy who said, I don't need no lawyer, I can defend myself. And I thought, we got this one in the bag. And he stood up and he started going to the judge, bang, hit the gavel and said, you'll address this court, so on, so on, so forth. And then he says, yeah, but I have a right according to the Constitution. And bang, bailiffs are going to grab him and hold you in contempt, and I'm putting you in a jail cell. There's an order in this court that you have to go by, and you have to have an opening statement, and then you have to wait for the rebuttal, and then you have to do this. And when I say sustained, you can go. When I say overruled, it means shut up. And that guy said, I'll have you know my constitutional right. He said, bang, bailiff, take him. Put him back there till he learns to shut his mouth in my courtroom. I thought, man, we ain't even seated a jury yet. But imagine being in front of the entire universe. You ain't got no attorney. Well, Lord, I want to invoke Miranda here. I have the right to remain silent. Anything I say can and will be used against me in the court of law. I have a right to attorney, have him present with me before a question. And I did. Lord's like, you don't get that here. You don't get no rights here. You get to speak for yourself. And by the way, here comes the prosecuting attorney. And who will it be? It'll be the one that next to the divinity, the Trinity, next to the divine Trinity, knows more about you than even your wife knows. Knows more about you than your kids know. Your husband knows. Your friend knows. Your preacher knows. Your closest, what is that thing? Whatever it is. Best friend for life? Okay, whatever that is. You don't know if somebody's your best friend forever until they stick with you after they know you.
Amen.
You're my best friend forever? Yeah, okay. We'll see. You know what happens? You're standing there and you realize who you're fixing the face, and you know right off the bat. Uh-oh. Because that Bible says in Ecclesiastes and also in Romans chapter number 2 that the Lord's not going to just judge what people know. He's going to judge every secret thing and every thought. Barf bags, I hope, will be present. You know what I'll be doing? Man, I'm going to run over behind the throne over here and I'm going to say, well, thank God, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I said, brother, ain't it good to be saved? Praise the Lord, thank God for the blood.
Amen.
Brother Duran will say, amen, preacher, amen. Next thing you know, we'll be, whoa!
Oh, hallelujah! And the Lord like, you boys, hold it down over there. What are you doing? The next thing you know, everybody's erupting. We're just thanking you for the blood, Lord. Okay, that's fine. Well, but Lord, we're just thanking you because, God, if you made evident, if you showed forth everything we ever did, if you put our thoughts up there for all these people to see, oh, my Lord, we would be in a... We just want to thank you for wiping it out, for putting it as far as the east is from the west, for putting it in the depths of the sea, put it in the bank, reminding me that I don't have to remember it anymore. Lord, I just can't help myself.
Amen.
I don't know how long that'll go on, but after a while you'll say, okay, that's enough. Y'all settle down, pipe down. He turns your attention back to you. You're clothed, according to the Bible, in rags of your own, filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. So now you get to do it. So they run the life of Jesus Christ. And they say, okay, that's your standard. How you doing? And they'll say, angel, pop in the DVD. Oh, my goodness. And your life will play out. How are you going to like it when your kids see what you really were? When your wife or your husband sees what you really were? Why does a preacher get so excited about the blood? Because there's things God knows about me that I don't want my wife to know. And you don't ask either because I ain't telling you.
Amen.
I have to say none of you. Honey, can't you tell? Get away from me, Delilah. I ain't telling you. I can't believe you're not. Y'all come to her and ask her what it is. She's going to say, I'd tell you, but I don't know. He won't tell me. I'll say, I have the memory of God when it comes to that. None. Can't remember it. Only the people that claim to be my friends seem to remember that stuff.
Yeah.
Anyway, all of a sudden they begin to play your life out from the time you were born. Oh, and you're thinking, well, it'll just be the good things and all. Somebody's been playing you a fairy tale, buddy. Ma'am or sir, young person today. Somebody's been playing you a fairy tale. You're going to be given your case in front of a God that knows everything and the devil that'll produce everything. You say, why? Because he's going to convince God you deserve only one place, and that's the lake of fire. And he has no mercy. And you think you tremble in the face of him, and when the devil shows up there and he begins to prosecute you, and the Lord say, how do you plead? You'll have one thing. Well, I'm guilty. Why am I guilty? Well, not just because your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not just because you join the small and the great there. It's not the company you keep, the terrible fellowship that you got at that particular... That's not it. The reason is because you're guilty of murdering God's only begotten Son. Here's the good side of this, if there is a good side. Two sides. One, you're still here hearing it, so you still have time.
You ain't going to scare me into heaven.
Okay, go to hell then. I don't care. I mean, I can't help you. I do care. I wouldn't be telling you. You think it's easy for a preacher to get up here and tell you this? Sunday morning crowd? Listen, if I were to tell this on Sunday night, you know what our folks would be doing? They'd be like, that's right, preacher. Amen, preacher. That's right. About time we heard about hell again. Just be reminded what God said. That's right. They would don't bother them. You know what bothers? Lost people. Because you know where your address is, your final destination. So, well, that's just your opinion. You know theological... I realize I'm no theological... PhD. You're just an ignorant buffoon. I got enough sense to trust Jesus Christ with my soul.
Amen.
This only bothers intellectual people. Proud people. Us poor people that don't know no better, we know a good thing when we see it.
Amen.
The Lord says, how about the deal? You want heaven and eternity with me, a glorified body, streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, but more than anything, you want to be forgiven of all of your sins and have lived there forever with a mind like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, how about it? You want the deal? We say, man, I'll take that. I know a good deal when I see it.
Amen. That's right.
A fellow said to me not long ago, we were down in prison. Old man was preaching. He got done. He says, you know something? The old southern boy. And I said, what's that? He says, you know what? I wouldn't want to go to heaven. I said, why is that? He goes, because there's going to be so many hypocrites up there. I said, what do you think of being hell? What do you think is going to be there? People just like you, with one more excuse, with one more reason, with one more funny joke, with one more line to tell, with one more, oh well. There's nothing sadder than to sit down with a family and when you finally come across that point and say to them, Was there a time where they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And you know already the answer is going to be, well, we sure hope they did. Oh, man, how you comfort somebody like that? You know what? I might say this at the risk of being called a name caller. You arrogant, prideful, narcissistic, full of yourself individual, thinking of nobody but yourself instead of what you're leaving behind when you're in the box. A friend of mine called me from out in the Midwest late last night. I don't know what, 10:30 something. Fella stuck his head in the bag and put helium in there and all that kind of stuff. And he called me and asked me a couple of things and so on and so forth. And he's trying to minister, you know, and it's a difficult time. Well, brother, is the guy saved? He said, well, yeah, he's saved. I said, okay, well. I said, that's all you can got to go on. You can't try to explain why he did it, what the pressure was. It finally got to him. Who pushed him over the edge? What pushed him over? You have no way of knowing. You don't know whether the guy's going to pull out, be a vegetable. We have no way of knowing. But the only thing you can tell is when he's checking the silk. The only thing you can rely on is, well, he did trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. When you get to that point right there, how much you got in the bank, where you lived, who you were, when you get up in front of the Lord, you know what happens? We're all the same. They don't recognize you by any title. They recognize you as saved or lost. You either in the body of Christ or you ain't. That's all. Isn't that something? The Lord's not interested in titles and reputation. That's a strange thing to me. We strive so hard to try to get a reputation, get recognition and all that. All the Lord says, you're recognized if you get in me, and if you're not, you're not. Get out. Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, to prepare for the devil his angels. I never knew you, as if you never existed. I was preaching along these lines one time, and I told an individual, I said, I hate to say this to you, but God's not really interested at all in anything that you accomplished down here, or some title that you obtained, or some amount that you got a hold of. I said, he wouldn't have it if God didn't give it to you anyway. But I said, God doesn't, he doesn't care about that stuff. All he cares about is whether or not you're saved or not. That's all that matters, because that's why he came to die. So you can make your mark in the world and still go to hell. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? You say, what does the Lord do? We're all the same. When it comes to salvation, you either come as a sinner or you don't get saved. You don't come as a good sinner or a better sinner than somebody else. You either come as the lowest dirt ball God ever made or you don't get in. You say, why? Because we all equal there at foot of the cross. We're all sinners. So what happens? The devil steps up, rolls out the list, and begins to check it all. He or she did this, 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 he or she did this. And the Lord will sit there and look at himself and he'll look at the Father will sit there and say, you know something strange to me? And you'll say, yes, sir, what's that? You realize I could forgive you of everything that's on that list? Why didn't you take that? And you'll be scratching your head and say, well, if you could forgive me of all that kind of stuff, right, what am I going to hell for? He said, well, now that's another thing. I can't forgive you of that. That's unpardonable. Say, oh, it must be the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. No, no, stop. You can't even do that right now. Say, what was it? The only sin you can commit right now that God himself can't forgive you of is reject his Son as your Savior. You know what he says? No forgiveness when you get there. Say, how can I get it now? Ask him. Like that. Like that. Say, it can't be that quick. If somebody would go through all that and die for you, do you think he's going to make it hard for you? He said, well, now, preacher, does that mean that once I get saved, then I got to go to church, I got to be able to... Stop all that. Stop all that religious stuff. I never said one thing about even joining a Baptist church or being a part of a Baptist church. I'm not here to get you to join your church or to get your money out of your billfold or to try to get you in a pool to send a number to somebody to tell them how many we did. I don't even keep numbers. Somebody walked in the other day and said, preacher, you know you've already baptized me. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm bad about that. So you should keep records. Why? Look how many I baptized. Significant day for you. I'm just a pipe, man. Stuff's just running through me. I never said one thing about any of that religious trapping. What I'm concerned about is your soul. Well, preacher, you know, I was always taught if you're saved, you've got to live right. Oh, stop it. If I were to let people in here testify, there's people in here that have been saved and you didn't live right and you haven't lived right since you've been saved. Could you at least say amen?
Amen. Amen.
and you're still going to heaven. It has nothing to do with I'm going to live right. It has to do with who you trust. It has to do with eternity. Are you thinking about where you're going? Do you care what you leave behind? Or is all they're going to be able to say about you, well, he, she, they lived there, well, they had a great time in life. Where are they in eternity? You see them one day. You say, why? If you're saved, you're going to be standing with him. I don't know what that'd be like. I'm thankful my dad was saved. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like for him to be saved and to me be on this side of the deal and my dad be looking at me and imagine how he might feel. Or to have it reversed, for me to be saved and be looking at my dad come up. And my dad looking at me like, man, I knew you. And I'm like, yeah, but I know the blood. That's the deal. I mean, Dad, you're right. You didn't even know the half of me. You didn't. Whew, thank God you didn't. But I'm here because of him. Dad, why weren't you? Mama, why weren't you? You know what happens? The sea gives up a dead. It has to do with the deeps and stuff like that. And death and hell give up. You say, why? There's no place to hide at that moment of judgment. You're done for. No crook you can hide in, no cranny you can retreat to. And the Lord calls everybody into that judgment. For those of us that are already judged at the great white throne, man, at the judgment seat of Christ, we stand there at the great white throne and we observe and we amen whatever the Father does. The devil accuses you. The Father says you could have been forgiven of all that. And after everybody is done looking at your life, you know what they'll say? Man, that guy, everybody, that girl, that woman, they deserve to go to hell. My goodness, man, why? They rejected him. I don't know this. This is conjecture on my part, but I think maybe what you'll have played out before you is maybe you might have played out before you the crucifixion. Maybe the individual that's judged there will feel like what it's like to have the whip in their hand or the hammer driving the nails or the crown of thorns. And maybe they'll turn and look and they'll see their own face because you're found guilty of that. Well, let's speed up the picture real quick. The Lord says, after judgment is pronounced, one at a time, no hurry, it's eternity. He says, before you depart, there's somebody I want to recognize, and there's Jesus Christ. He stands there and he looks at you with the eyes of a dove. A real man's man. Holes in his hands. Holes in his feet, hole in his side. Maybe still the scars from the thorns. Maybe if he were to slide his robe off of his back would be still plowed with furrows. Maybe you will have witnessed it by that time to see what he went through. And here he is, a real man. And saying, the reason I went through all of that, and the reason that I went through hell for you was to save you from where you're fixing to go. And the reason these people are going is not because they're better than you. It's because I'm better than them and you, and they trusted me to get them to where they're going. But because you let your pride get in the way, the Father will say, bow. And you'll get down on your knees. And you'll realize this is the last moment before the most awful soul, awful sound heard in the entire universe will go off. And that's a soul that's been condemned to an eternal lake of fire, amening his own destination and damnation. And down you'll go. And he'll say, confess. And you'll say, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord will say, angel, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Depart from me, you cursed. Why am I cursed? You reject the only begotten Son. See, church isn't about the people, but we've made it that way. Church isn't about the buildings, but we've made it that way. Church isn't about the programs or the ministries. Church is about trying to keep people from going to an eternal destination where the worm dieth not, the fire is never quenched. It's about pointing people to Him. about us as a Christian living the kind of life that would make people look at us and say, man, what is it about you that's different? My eternal address is what's different about me. Oh, I'm still human. I'm still a mess. I still make mistakes. I still sin. But listen, don't let my life keep you from spending eternity with Him. But you know what will happen one day? If you're seated here today or you're listening through the thing that they got going up there or whatever, you know what will happen one day? One day you'll say, well, Lord, I didn't know. The Lord will go, hold on just one second, and this message right now will be playing to you right now. Oh, can you imagine? That's about as close to hell as you can imagine to have the guy stand there and basically say, I told you so. Why is this message being delivered today? The reason that Jesus Christ came to die is so that you can have eternal life. He didn't come to die to make you a better person. He came to die so that you would have joy unspeakable and life eternal. Not because of the place we get, but the person who lives in that place. So, what's church for, preacher? It's to tell you that at some point in life, when you pop off, you kick the bucket, you're toast, stick a fork in you, you're done, you're dead, whatever you want to call it. When you're done, you're at a point where you can't back up and come around again. Here's the sad thing. You never know when that point is. I've used the illustration a number of times, but there's been people even in this home, in our own congregation, but all the years and doing what I did before, there's a lot. Not a single person I ever went to, with the exception of a couple of old people, kind of expected it to happen. But everybody I went to, you're a homicide guy, but everybody I went to, there was always an untimely death. It was never expected, never planned for. It wasn't like, yeah, we already got the box, and I go to sleep every night in the box, you know, because I'm thinking tonight's the last night, and, you know. Not a single person. You know, they're not like vampires. They go to sleep in the box. It's like, well, I figured I was going tonight, so I just went ahead and laid down and went to the box. No. Not a single person. I don't care if it was an automobile accident, a gunshot, a knife wound. I don't care if it was just, you know, something blew out in their brain or popped in their heart or whatever it might have been. That's just the truth. Hey, listen, man, where the gentries are, there's a boy that got saved in our camp the year before. The next year he's out swimming. He has an epileptic seizure underwater, drowns, dies on the spot. Was he 7? DJ was what, 17? 16 years old? Oh, well, you know, he had the life. Right? Yeah, but thank God he got saved when he was 15, because guess what? He'd be in hell right now. Listen, I'm trying to tell you, I'm not trying to be mean or sarcastic or arrogant. I'm trying to tell you, nothing else matters right now. Not the economy, not the state of affairs worldwide, whether somebody flings a nuke or throws missiles at Israel. None of that matters. It's all going to end one day. And you don't know when it is. And so what you each have to do now, personally, individually, is say, I'm ready for that day. I've been ready since I was 7. You say, what'd you do? Man, the old preacher got up and preached on hell, and all I knew is I didn't want to burn. I didn't know all the stuff I knew now. I know now. I know a little bit more now. But I knew enough that I knew I didn't want to go to hell. Picking at my peas, mashed potatoes, and roast beef. Typical Sunday dinner. Sometimes fried chicken. What's the matter with you, boy? I don't feel so good. What's the matter? I don't want to go to hell. Want to get saved? Yes, sir. Okay. Slide the plate out of the way. Got out on my knees right there on the terrazzo floor in Miami, Florida, and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That means that I've been saved and ready to go home since that day. Have you always lived it? I'm not trusting how I live. Have you always been a preacher? No! Not in the theological sense. But my life has always preached since the day I was saved. So in that sense of the word, we've all been preachers. But I wasn't going because of my works. I wasn't going because of anything I did. I was going not because I was later on called to be a preacher and all that kind of. That's just a favor God did me. I've been ready to go since I was 7 because I trusted Jesus Christ. How about you? I'm preaching in a prison a couple years back. Miss Pat, you come. I'll be ready to close here in a second. I want you to play that Just As I Am Today, if you would, please. You probably already had it. The old man's preaching and I'm watching. There's all kind of stuff going on, and then it got just deadly still, like right now, just quiet. He's up there drawing around like this kind of thing, and he's
putting the finishing touches on that cross. Like that. And then in here in the middle, he's got this throne, and he's drawn the throne, and he's got a guy standing over here like that. And he's got that guy covered up like this. He's got a big book over here by him like this. It's a record of his life. That book's right here. And listed in that book is everything that guy's ever done. And that left-hand page right there is full of everything he's ever done. And the right-hand page is just one thing. And he begins to write the R. And he turns around just out of nowhere. And he turns around and he says, you know something? If I had a man or a woman in this congregation that had enough courage to admit they were sinner, I sure would have a good message for him. He paused and he turned around. He wrote the word rejected. And he said, you know, if I could find a man or a woman with the courage to admit they were a sinner, I sure would have a good message for him. God's. I can still see him and I can hear the chalk going, eek. God's. Only. He said, you know something? If I could find a man or a woman with the courage to admit they were a sinner, I sure would have a good message for him. And about that time, a big old black fella, about 6 foot six or so, better than 300 pounds, stood up in the back and he goes, me, preacher! Me! I'm a sinner, what's the message? Tears began to pour down that big old buck's face, man. He started crying and he started weeping. He started beginning to tremble and he began to shake. And the other prisoner, they weren't looking at him to mock him or make fun, man. I mean, it was heavy duty in there. And he said, the message is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he said, can I have him? That old man quickly wrote, after the only begotten, he wrote son down there, put an exclamation down. He put that thing down, grabbed his towel, and he said, come, let us reason together. I can see him clear as day. Wipe his face. That fellow's still standing. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Yes, sir, the message for you is if you'll come now and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. And with that, that big old bruiser started shoving people out of the way, man, and pushing his way out of the way. And I'm telling you, you don't usually see it anymore. An aisle full of better than 200 grown men. He stepped out in that aisle and down he comes, boy. And the further down he gets, the more down he is and the more broken he is. And by the time he gets right here, that old man grabbed him and with one move, they went right down there on the altar and he led him to the Lord Jesus Christ and he went down as a one man and came up as a new man. You say, why? That's what church is about. It's not about making you a good person. It's not about politics and programs. It's about Jesus. And it's time we got back to Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. And God spoke to you even if you're a Christian and you appreciate what God did for you. You know what you should do? You should come now. Say, Lord, I want to thank You. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're lost, that means you don't know where you're going. There's not a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you please listen to me? I promise I will not embarrass you or make fun of you. But would you please listen to me? Would you just bow your head and say, Lord, I don't know right now where I would go if I were to die right now. But I want to know today. Can you pray this? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to hell when I die. Lord, I'm trusting You the best way I know how. Your death for me. Your burial for me. Your resurrection for me. The atonement for my sin for me. The blood shed for me. I'm trusting you to save me the best way I know how. Please save my soul for Jesus' sake. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes remain closed. If you're here and you prayed that, I promise, I with all my heart, I'll not embarrass you. But if you prayed that prayer, would you just gently just slip up your hand so I can see, just make a public statement. I prayed, ask the Lord to save me. Okay, I see you. Anybody else? Okay, I see you. Okay, I see you. Anybody else? That takes courage. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you say anything. I just want to know, would you have the courage, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, would you just say, "Preacher, I prayed. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior today." Anybody else? She continues to play and these continue to pray. Would you ponder for just a moment, not to drag out or draw out the invitation, but would you ponder for just a moment eternity? Would you see yourself in the coffin? See yourself in the funeral home, cool with all the pink lighting trying to make you look better? See yourself with all the flowers around? See the tears on your loved one's face? Smell the fragrance of the flowers trying to make your demise pretty? Listen to the sorrow as it comes from the throats of those left behind as they weep and mourn. Oh, here comes the preacher with the Bible. What will he say? When that day comes for you, what will he say? Husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, friend. What will he say? Will you be able to say, "Hey, that was the day. It was December the 4th, 2011. I remember that preacher preached that I didn't have to go to hell. And I trusted Jesus Christ to save me that day." And if you did, you know what will happen? Why, you don't have to worry about being accused and being sent to hell. Your price has already been paid. Anybody else before we close? All you have to be is a sinner to receive a good message this morning. How that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Seated right now, the right hand of the Father, to be an advocate, a propitiation, a go-between you and Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings, Lord. We thank You for the singing today, the baptismal service. We thank You for reminding us of the importance of eternity, of the horrors, the terribleness of the holiness of that throne and Your face, the wrong kind of people there. The demise at the very end. I pray, Father, that You might help us that if allowed interaction with people and church stuff and other things to get in the way of what really matters, to set those things aside, Lord, and to remember that You died for us too. I pray, God, that today might be a message that'll burn in our hearts and change us as outward testimonies for You, to understand that there are people, even now, that are dying and spending an eternity in a devil's hell. Lastly, Father, I pray that in spite of those that raise their hands, if there is someone here that hasn't trusted You, that before they leave today, they'll slip in the back and
grab me by the hand, and or somebody here. But Lord, that they'll not be like that fellow we started off with, and today would be their last day. I pray, God, that you'll be merciful and long-suffering with them and give them an opportunity before it is forever too late and there is no return. Bless this day, Father, and thank you for it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.